So as you know, we've been digging through chapter by chapter in Jonah for the past few weeks, and we're telling the story again because mostly it's because the story is our story. Jonah is just like us in so many ways. But if you're joining us today mid-story, let me just kind of catch us all up so that we're all on the same page. You know, Jonah is called by God to go to Assyria, not Israel, to a town called Nineveh, because God wants them to change, really, their ugly ways. Jonah declines this invitation and gets on a boat headed for Spain, and it reminded me of kind of a show I used to watch as a kid after school in reruns, that in a lot of ways, it's kind of like Gilligan's Island, that Jonah decided to take a little bit longer than a three-hour cruise, and the weather started getting rough, and the tiny ship was tossed. At that point, Jonah admits that the storm is his fault, and he says, if you just throw me overboard, as opposed to him just jumping, the storm will end. Well, eventually they did, and the storm did end. And instead of ending up on an uncharted desert isle, he ends up in the belly of a big fish. So he's down in this fish for 3 days before he finally decides to talk to God about all the trouble he's in. I mean, through this whole drama that he actually brought down on himself, God was just trying to get his attention, to have him slow down and think about the direction of his life as he runs away from God. So he finally gets this hint, even after 3 days, and he prays, and voila, he is spit up upon the shore, and the story moves forward. And that's where we pick it up today. But there is one verse within the prayer that Jonah prays that informs the rest of the story. It is in the midst of Jonah's prayer inside that big fish that he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Now, I didn't talk about this last Sunday when I talked about the rest of the prayer, but in the midst of this, you could say, oh, Jonah is making a general pronouncement. Oh, those poor pagan idol worshipers, they're really missing out knowing God. That those who chase after temporary happiness will never know the lasting joy of following God and seeing the really important things in life. Just this general pronouncement. But I tell you to hold on a second. Because the rest of the prayer in chapter 2, the parts that I covered, were all about himself. I will see the Lord again. You know, I am down here in the darkness. I and me, all the way through it. So he's not making a general pronouncement. He's talking about himself. He gets it now. He was chasing after a worthless idol, not a false god, but himself. I mean, when we hear words like idols and things like that in the Old Testament, you know, we think of ancient gods like statues of animals and or other kind of pagan kind of worship items, right? And we kind of dismiss that because, well, we don't do that. That's not us. So we don't need to really pay attention to that. But Jonah is identifying that he was chasing after a worthless idol himself. Jonah wanted to do what he wanted to do, and when he wanted to do it, he didn't necessarily want to have God telling him what to do. He didn't stop believing in God. But what he did was he made God smaller in his life, and he made himself bigger. God can have this much influence, but not this much influence. The way some Christians, not any of you, but some Christians make Jesus a Sunday morning God. But then we get the other 6.75 days of the week. You know, that God is somehow not my CEO, my CFO, my COO. He's more like an unpaid advisor. And you know what free advice is worth. That's where Jonah was before he prayed. Now, a few months back in November, Rachel and I went furniture shopping, and up to that point in time in our lives, we've been living like college students, well, since we were college students, used furniture, hand-me-downs, mismatched furniture. So we actually went out and acted like adults for the first time ever and bought matching living room furniture. I am no longer ashamed to have people at my house, except for the dogs and the dog fur. But other than that, I'd be happy to have you over. But while we were out shopping, I saw this piece of art in a furniture store. And I took a picture of it. And I'm sure the furniture salesman wasn't too pleased, but it was the only thing I could afford in that store. I didn't buy from them. I could afford to take a free picture. And this is what the picture was. Your ego is not your amigo. And when I start to think about Jonah, this pretty much says it all. That when our ego is out of check, we're going to lose out on a bunch of things. Whereas Jonah puts it, we're going to forfeit the grace that could be ours. He sees that now. He prays about it. He's lost a lot because he was stubborn and wanted things his way. I mean, I can just imagine him throughout the storm and in the belly of the fish, he's still humming his favorite Frank Sinatra tune, "I Did It My Way." Well, he certainly did. And look where it got him. Jonah's theme song hasn't worked out so well. Because his ego wasn't his amigo, and it certainly isn't ours either. The best things in life aren't things, they're the relationships that we tend, including God. Well, when I thought about it, I realized that our egos demand respect, but rejects humility. Our egos emphasize independence, and we shun submission. Our egos say, me first, and ignore the needs of others when it isn't convenient. And this is the thing that got Jonah into trouble, and it is also partially responsible for some of the suffering that we encounter, not all of it. When God is not helping us navigate, it often leads to us wanting things our own way. It leads to selfishness, and then it leads to dead ends. So Jonah finally comes to this realization after so much, and he asks for forgiveness, and God gives it because God is good. And chapter 3 begins with this do-over. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message I will give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. See, we have the God of second chances. God never gave up on Jonah, but there's something missing here. There's something missing. There's no storms. There's no big fish. There's no problems. Jonah just goes to Nineveh, period. Totally drama-free, totally boring. And I'm pretty sure that Jonah likes uneventful at this point in his life. He obeys the word of the Lord and he just goes. As opposed to all the obstacles that he faced when he was doing his own thing. And it totally reminds me of this verse in Proverbs that I think most of you have heard at least once in your life. In Proverbs chapter 3, it has a section titled, "The Benefits of Wisdom." Which is as if to say, this is what happens when you apply the wisdom of God into your life. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and God will make your paths straight." Now here's a paraphrase of this, which I also like. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek God's will in all you do, and God will show you which path to take." So finally, Jonah is doing this. He just finished his lesson on trusting God. He prays and turns to God, and God tells him, "Go to Nineveh and preach a message that I'll give you." So Jonah obeys. In other words, he trusts in the Lord with all his heart. And God says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm giving you the message to preach. Lean not on your own understanding. And then he will go to this city where no one knows the God of Israel because it's not an Israeli city. And he will preach, he will testify before these people about who the God of Israel is. In other words, publicly, he will acknowledge God in all that he says when he gets to this city. Acknowledge can also mean surrender in Hebrew or submit. I mean, last week when we finally see Jonah cry uncle, when he surrendered to God's mercy, we saw the blessing of him being restored. And we see that the fruit of that comes to us in Proverbs 3. That the summation of all these things that Jonah's about to comes at the end. By doing all these things, God will make your path straight, or God will show you which path to take. See, now here's the thing. He goes and there's no storms, no fish, there's no interruptions. He has a straight path. And I will tell you that the path is always clearer when we follow God, even when there are obstacles. See, if you're following God's lead, you will see where you need to go and what to avoid. So it's not just, well, if I just do things right, life is perfect. No, actually, there are times when there will be obstacles, but by following God's lead, you will know to avoid those potholes in the road. I mean, in my life, I have seen that many times. That when I'm trying to obey God in the overall direction of my life, there might be some potholes. But it's also clear that I see them far enough ahead of time that I can work around them. Matter of fact, I've even seen when things are going well, and that I'm that like in the church or something like that, often I've seen this many times in my life, that there is someone behind the scenes trying to derail that good thing that is happening. Actually, sometimes I take that as a sign that I'm on the right path. I also know someone who wants us not to be fully devoted to God and would love to see the church shrink out of existence. Obstacles. But it's not going to stop me from doing what I've been called to do by God, and I hope it doesn't stop you from doing the things that God is calling you to do and to be. Because God will show us the path and alert us to those obstacles. Jonah goes. He gets to Nineveh. And it says that the city is so big that it'll take 3 days to spread Jonah's message. But on day one, that's all the preaching he needed to do. Just day one. He gets there, he starts preaching, and people are repenting and changing their ways. So clearly he's on the right path, which should take 3 days, only took one day. It says the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, all of them, from greatest to least, and put on sackcloth. Boom, a straight path. The king finds out about this. And he helps out Jonah. He actually issues a decree for everyone and everything to repent of their ways by fasting, not eating, and wearing sackcloth, an outward sign of repentance, including the animals. I mean, I love that. I mean, they are serious about repentance in Nineveh when the cows and the pigs and the sheep all have to wear sackcloth. They are getting down to business. I think even the llamas were wearing sackcloth. That's how serious they were. They were turning towards God, and these were the outward signs. Now, in all of this, you'd kind of hope that Jonah would see God at work as opposed to singing the Fleetwood Mac song, Go Your Own Way. Because he had been going his own way, and it really wasn't turning out all that well for him. Now, instead of singing his own tune, he's an instrument of God, which is much better. Because God isn't trying to just get work done. He's trying to build into Jonah and into us what it's like to follow God instead of ourselves. It's so much better than doing our own thing. Because doing our own thing often leads to an inflated ego and being selfish that always leads to being alone and miserable. So we get to this point in the story that you go, yes, Nineveh repents. Jonah is an effective instrument of God. Yay, God. And we should be able to say, and they lived happily ever after with God in their hearts. The end. That should be the end of the story. But it isn't. There's one more chapter to go. And it's not pretty. But to hear about that, you got to come back next week. And we'll finish off Jonah and chapter 4 next Sunday. And with that, I say, amen.